This Sunday I'm beginning a new summer series, Live Fully, from the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I felt especially suddenly lifted in my spirit to switch out of the book of Acts and to return to it another time and to give this rather tightly contained series for the summer months in Living Fully. Are you living fully? I realize there are many evidences of the full life. One of them certainly would be the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is present in our life. Some persons are biologically alive, but not emotionally alive, not spiritually alive. Even Christians whose own personal life is so adulterated by other kinds of emotions, by a passive spirit or almost a kind of a spirit of a fog, not realizing the full potential that God has for you, not living life to the hilt, not drawing deeply from the well of spiritual emotion and treasure that God has for you. And I'm concerned as a pastor and as a person who studies the Word of God and attempts to see the presence of the Lord living in me to share with you how we can live fully. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians chapter 5, is simply another word for the quality that Jesus brings into our life. If you want to look at identifying characteristics of a person in whom Jesus is dwelling, you will find them in these words, which Paul writes. Rather than reading the words as he has written them in the third person, I would like to put the words in the first person and ask you, as I read these, if you could say these of yourself. I am loving. I am joyful. I am peaceful. I am patient. I am kind. I am filled with goodness. I am faithful. I am gentle. And I am self-controlled. Now, if you go around telling people that, it's going to be bad for you, all right? Don't put it in your autobiography. It will look rather self-serving. But in the hidden humility of our heart, in that place where we really realize who we are, how right it is that in the Lord we would be able to say these things of ourselves and have other people say them of us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's the way the New International Version translates it. Have it to the full, not halfway alive, but fully alive. And Paul, writing the Galatians, tells them that he is in travail until Christ is formed in them. The Lord wants to form himself fully in our lives. Well, sometimes we are our own worst evaluator. And you might wonder with me, how would I know if I am living fully? And how would I know if I'm showing the fruit of the Spirit in my life? I'd like to give you three infallible ways that you can tell whether or not you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The first is to take these traits that I have just provided for you. I am loving, I'm joyful, I'm peaceful, I'm patient, I'm kind, etc. Write them down on a sheet of paper, all nine of them, and take them to somebody that's closest to you. A wife, a husband, a child, a parent, a real close friend, and say, would you agree with me that I am these things? And be honest with me. Now that's one good test right away. People have been waiting for years to tell you exactly what they thought in certain areas, and you've never given them an opportunity. Now go out from this service and use that as an opportunity to enjoy a genuine conversation in your household rather than did the Dodgers win last night or something like that. Now a second infallible way that you know whether or not you have the fruit of the Spirit is how you react when you are stepped on. The fruit of the Spirit show themselves best when we are under stress, pressure, and or adversity. I have used this analogy a number of times, but it holds because I see it operative again and again. And that is the picture of someone coming to you with a cup in their hand. If you bump them, whatever is in the cup spills out. And our life is the cup. And when someone bumps us, out will come something. Out will come love and joy and self-control. Or out will come anger, sarcasm, bitterness, hatred, self-pity. Whatever is in the cup, adversity will always reveal it, and reveal it very plainly. Paul was a person who was kicked around a lot. In fact, most Bible scholars think that the letter to the Galatians is written to the churches that Paul founded on the first missionary journey. And that journey was a hard journey. It was a journey in which, after it had been underway just a few weeks, had the split occur with John Mark leaving. And then Paul fell ill. He writes the Galatians telling them, "You know," he said, "I first came to you because I was sick." And that makes sense given the geographical climate of the area to which Paul is writing, because many times people contracted a high malarial type fever on the coastlands of Pamphylia and would come up north to recuperate. So he says, when I came to you, it wasn't on my itinerary. It wasn't because I planned it. It was because I got sick, and that's why I found myself in your midst. And then he goes to the towns, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and finally Derbe. And in the first three towns, he is forcibly expelled from town. He's persecuted from place to place. And at Lystra, he is taken outside by a mob, and they rain down stones upon him until they think he's dead, and then they leave him. He could have well have gotten up from that adversity bitter in his spirit and clenched his fist as he feebly could have declared, "When I get my strength back, I'll get even with you for this. God will send you to hell for this." But the fruit of the Spirit grew in him in that very difficult terrain of South Galatia. We must not therefore think of the fruit of the Spirit that is something kind of optional, that nice people having a nice day in nice work with nice families living in nice houses can have. I used to think of the fruit of the Spirit as belonging to that idyllic scene of the bluegrass country of Kentucky with the antebellum mansion and a white railed fence covering expanses of acres leading to the mansion, and as you approached it, you saw on the veranda or outside under beautifully decorated tents the owners of the household being served by servants on a warm summer afternoon pink, cool lemonade. They have time to have love. They have time to be joyful. They have time to have the fruit of the Spirit. But out in the trenches where the sweat is rolling and where the boss is cursing, and where somebody in your family is giving you fits, and where something very unjust has just happened to you, that is the place where the fruit of the Spirit best develops and is manifest. So we look at the cup of our life and see how we respond when we get hit real hard. The third way to take inventory on the presence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life is monitor your speech. Your speech will give you away every time. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If encouraging and helpful speech arises from you, it will be a sign of patience and joy and self-control. If your speech is laced with edginess, ill-temperedness, anger, sarcasm, now I realize there is a place for the proper display of anger. I don't want to ever be categorized as saying all anger is bad. There is a place for the proper demonstration of it under the right controls manifested by the Lord Himself. But a tendency to abuse persons and objects with speech, to abuse family members, to abuse friends, to abuse others in the church with negative, cutting, sarcastic speech is a sign that the fruit of the Spirit is not present to any great extent, if at all. So, we can all inventory our lives, can't we? And some will, in this audience, will do better than others, but all in Christ can improve. Ask somebody else. Evaluate the last thing something really bad happened to you and how you handled it. And third, what's coming out in your speech. That'll kind of give you a clue as to the depth of need. Now, I'm not going to, in the rest of the time this morning, be able to share fully how to develop then all the fruit of the Spirit. That'll be the subject of the next 9 weeks. So this morning's is kind of introductory. And we talk about, well, how do we get the fruit of the Spirit in our life? And I think it's well when we look at that to avoid some confusions about developing the fruit of the Spirit. And I find among believers three general confusions about the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our life. One confusion is that doctrinal orthodoxy produces the Christian lifestyle automatically. That is, if you can cross every statement on the doctrinal catechism, then you must be living the Christ life. No, that doesn't mean you're living the Christ life. It may mean that you're adhering to the Christ truth. But there is such a thing not only as heresy in doctrine, there is heresy in lifestyle. And sometimes I have gone through a doctrinal checklist and checked everything. I believe God is one, yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died the sacrificial, substitutional death, physically rose again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, from whence He will return to judge the living and the dead, and I just had a bad argument with my wife. And I don't want to say I'm sorry because I was at fault. See how? It's almost, I think, at times easier to be doctrinally orthodox than it is to be lifestyle orthodox. Now, I'm not knocking, by the way, doctrinal orthodoxy. Dr. Martin is sitting in the service, so I've got to be careful here, all right? I'm all for orthodoxy. But at the same time, I realize that the fruit of the Spirit is not necessarily guaranteed by doctrinal orthodoxy. True creed does affect conduct. If Christ does dwell in us richly, if our doctrine is more than simply checking off statements, but if Christ is really in us, the Christ life will be produced. I guess I have seen believers who I didn't have ever a worry about where they were in terms of doctrine. But I've gotten much worried when I've seen how discourteously they've treated people. And how other things have happened which would indicate a spirit in whom yet Christ is not fully formed. And I get troubled at myself periodically. A second confusion about the fruit of the Spirit is the distinction between the Spirit in someone and upon someone. Simply because the Spirit is upon someone does not mean the Spirit is really dwelling richly in someone. Spirit comes upon us to empower us to be a witness of the Lord, to empower us to be the vehicles through whom the gifts of the Spirit, which are the credentials of Christ's miracle power, are released in the world. Upon someone, but not necessarily in someone. Jesus, talking to false prophets at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, recounts the day when people will stand before Him who in effect have had the Spirit upon them. They have preached, they have cast out demons, they have healed the sick, but they have not had the Spirit, that is the life of Jesus in them. And He will say to them in that day, by their fruit you will know them. One of the dangers people like myself really have that have a particular teaching gift that is visible to the body is that we may begin to confuse our gift with fruit and think that our gift then entitles us to live any way we want. It doesn't. God is not going to at all, when I stand before Him, measure me by whether or not I had the gift of teaching. He is going to measure me by my fidelity to His life, by my personal commitment to Him, and by what was happening on the inside. One of the amazing things, and you know this as you're in the body of Christ, come to realize it, is that God uses all of us imperfect vessels, and the Spirit upon a person is not necessarily a guarantee that the Spirit is in them. Stuart Briscoe, in a little book, tells the story of a boyhood friend of his who shares this story from his childhood. He would be sometimes threatened with discipline by his father, and he would escape up to his second-story bedroom, and right outside of his window there was an old tree. He would climb out the window and get on the tree and scamper down the tree and get to safety. And one day, after this tree had been there all of his childhood years, one day his father stands outside in the yard and announces loudly enough so that the family hears, "This fruit tree has been here for years and it has quit producing, and tomorrow I'm going to cut it down." Well, the boy saw his route of escape being cut down at the same time. So that night he got a friend, and they went and bought a bushel of apples. And they tied the apples to the tree. The next morning, the father came out and was astonished and called out in his astonishment to his wife, "Mary, I can't believe it. The tree is filled with apples. It's a miracle. It's a pear tree." I was intrigued recently with a phrase I read called a persona. It had to do with the word persona. A persona is something you put on. Us preachers are great about a persona. We know, supposed to know when our voice is supposed to be happy or sad or all those kind of, you know, to put out the persona, the image out there. And the temptation in all of our spiritual life is to tie some fruit on at times when it's needed so that we will look pretty good to other people. But good fruit and true fruit only comes out of root. Ultimately, there must be a line of communication between the fruit and the root. And our dwelling in our devotional life and our emotional life and our inner being must be anchored, rooted in Christ. The Corinthian church, we know, was great on the theme, the Spirit upon you. They judged the Spirit's working by what was happening on the exterior in terms of the manifestation of the gifts. And Paul never discourages the exercise of the gifts. But he says at the close of his teaching on that section in 1 Corinthians 12, "You are earnestly," he says, "desiring the greater gifts, but I still show to you a more excellent way." The more excellent way was the Spirit in them rather than simply upon them. A third confusion exists in regard to the fruit of the Spirit is that sometimes the fruit is seen as something plural rather than singular. Paul does not say the fruits of the Spirit, but rather the fruit of the Spirit. It is the gifts of the Spirit, plural, and the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Why is that important? Well, it's important because the gifts will not be manifested by all believers. Paul explicitly says this in 1 Corinthians 12. Some have one gift and some have another, and the whole body together possesses all the gifts, but no one person has them all, with rare exception. I think probably the Apostle Paul had them all functioning. At least I see evidences for them in his life. But most believers do not have all the gifts functioning. So the gifts are sort of like a cafeteria smorgasbord, and they're a combination given to you by God's direction and by your desire, the two working together. But the fruit of the Spirit is not a smorgasbord. It is not going up and saying, "Well, I like the green beans, but I don't like the asparagus." I would look at the fruit of the Spirit if it were a cafeteria kind of choice, and I'd say, "Oh, let's see, I'd like love, especially if I am the one being loved. I like love, and I like joy. Good things happening to me, that brings joy. I like peace, that sounds good, shalom. Patience, patience. What do you have to do to get patience? You have to have people that make you patient to get patience. You have to have circumstances that go against you to develop, we'll skip patience. Kind. Oh, yes, I want to be kind. Self-controlled. Yeah, I think I'd rather see somebody else have self-control. I enjoy losing mine every now and then. Fruit of the Spirit. All of us having it all together, all the time, showing together that we are the Lord's. How does this begin to happen? Well, I could say, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, go out and do it. Get to work. And again, sometimes those of us in the pulpit have a way of laying a lot of obligations upon people who may not have the knowledge, the ability, or in some cases the desire to do something. And the temptation is to go for the self-effort route anyway, because that seems the easiest and the cleanest. I'm reminded of the farmer who had a hen that laid very small eggs. And he was very frustrated with this hen. And he tried everything he could to change her habits, but the eggs continued small. So one day, in exasperation, he went down to a local market with a brown paper sack, bought something, put it in, and brought it back. Came to the hen, knelt down so that his nose was facing her beak, looked her in the eye, and then that he had her attention, he took a large ostrich egg out of the brown paper sack and said to the hen, "Now," he said, "take a look at this and try a little harder." Well, I thought it was funny, but... And, you know, when I see a person that is really all that I want to be, and maybe they seem a little bit too far down the road, it's like their life to be is the ostrich egg to the hen. Take a look at this and try a little harder. No matter how hard you try, I'm never going to be where they are. Sort of discouragement. I found, though, that the fruit of the Spirit develop in our life as a result of two things, basically, that come together. And Paul articulates it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." I am working, and God is working. God is working, and I am working. And these two must go together. If God does all the work and I simply wait passively, nothing ever happens. But if I then do all the work and do not depend upon the indwelling life of Christ in me, then I become very guilt-ridden. This is a problem with emphasis that place great stress upon human obedience and living victoriously and cleansing out sin, all those vital topics, all those things we ought to be doing. But if overemphasized and the grace of God underemphasized, person becomes guilt-ridden, guilt-oriented, and unable to live freshly and dynamically in the Lord, and finally become convinced that they can't live the Christian life, so they might as well quit. I don't know how many of my friends tried hard as teenagers to live the Christian life, but would still have some imperfection or something that would go wrong and ultimately decided they couldn't live the Christian life. So they checked out, not realizing that it is within the context of God's grace that we grow. It is God's life in us, and it is us then responding. Scriptures never say that Christian growth is automatic. We know it's not automatic because we're given continual admonition in the Scripture along certain areas that have to do with our obedience and our will. But the two working together. Fruit will never grow on a dead tree. Christ must be alive in us through first the new birth and then the nurturing of His life in us. My dad will remember this. In our area, when I was a kid of Northwest China, where my parents were missionaries, it was a very cold climate. 9 months of winter a year, and in the summer would very rarely get above 50 degrees on the China-Tibetan border. And we did not, therefore, eat tropical fruit up in that area, because the only way it could come is if it were dried. It wouldn't stay fresh that long in the long land journey across China. And there was no plane accessibility to where we lived, so it would have been days in transit and by then would have spoiled. But somehow, and I don't know how this happened, one day we got some oranges. And it had been a while since I had eaten an orange. And I ate this orange, and I don't think anything tasted so luscious in all my life as that orange. And I asked mother or father, I'm not sure which, where could we get oranges? Well, no, it can't be grown in this climate, and it's too cold, and they die of frost. And is there any way we can get oranges? No. Where do oranges come from? They come off trees. You plant a seed in the ground, the tree comes up. After a while, it grows oranges, and you eat them. Well, I had some seeds out of that orange. And my six-year-old ingenuity went to work. And I found an old earthen clay flower pot. And I went outside and got some dirt and put it in the pot. And then I took some of my orange seeds from the orange I'd just eaten and put it about an inch underneath the soil. And then I put some water on it, and then I carried it into the kitchen where our faithful four-burner coal stove that you loaded by putting coal into the stove, where it was the one dependable source of heat in the house, put the pot by the stove and waited. Every day, I expected the green shoot to emerge. I was expecting a blade of green to come out. I still don't know what an orange tree looks like when it breaks out of the ground. Maybe some of you here know that. But I was looking for something green, like a blade of grass. I even imagined one day that the grass, something had come up. And to this day, I don't know if it was imagining or reality, but I think it was imagining. After a few weeks, nothing occurred. I had really expected fruit that year. And I was disappointed that it was not hastening along. And I became discouraged and for days on end would forget to water it, and it grew very dried out and nothing ever came out of that ground. And I look back upon that and say, what went wrong? Well, there was no problem with the seed. It was a perfectly good seed. And if planted in the right soil out here by Redlands, for example, or in Orange County, remember when this county was oranges, planted here, it would grow. The problem was not in the seed. The problem was in the climate I exposed it to. And I think that's an apt analogy to describe the relationship of Jesus Christ to our life. If we're not growing in Him and if we're not expressing fruit, the problem is never in the seed. It's never Christ. Given the climates, His life will always grow in us, but there are some things we can do to alter the climate and make His growth impossible in us. By not keeping around us an attitude and a habit and a perspective of prayer, of growing from His Word, of fellowship with His people, of involvement in service to Him, of conscious, repeated desires to please Him and to become obedient as a disciple of His. Give the Lord full priority in your life. Practice a climate in which His presence is at ease and at home. Christ living in us. How would Jesus address the situation that you're facing? How would He talk? What would be the tone of His voice? What would be His gestures? What would be His actions? What would He say? How would He face the people that you're facing, the people you're living with, the people that you're working with? The Lord will reveal that to you as you open your heart to practice His presence and encourage the development of His life in you. The seed of Christ, the life of Christ, comes into us by grace when we confess Him through faith and repent of our sins. But that life is nurtured as we love Him and respond with open arms to His influence upon our life. Our Father, we remember the promise of Your Son, our Lord, that if You abide in Me and I in You, You will bear much fruit. Statistics alone, Lord, would suggest that in an audience of this size, there are persons who are living with very fractured lives because the fruit of the Spirit has not been present. In a moment in their own life when You wanted to express Your love, they gave way to anger. In a moment when You wanted patience, they gave way to impulse like Esau. In a moment when You sought to bring self-control, they lost control. In a moment when they could have had healing speech, hurting speech came forward instead. And lives have been disrupted, and family has been hurt, and wounds have been rendered. And Lord, we place ourselves now before You, asking for the healing of Your grace. and for a silent affirmation to well up from in our hearts to you, a prayer, a petition. Oh God, help me to live fully. Help me to live fully. Help me to love fully. Help me to joy fully. Help me to show peace and be at peace fully. Help me to be faithful fully, to be patient fully, to be kind fully, to show goodness fully, gentleness fully, self-control fully. Thank you, Lord, for your life, so beautifully lived, so beautifully living now. We want, Lord, to be the people that bear the marks and the evidences of your personality. So search us, O God, and try us, and see if there is any wicked way in us, and cleanse us from all our sin, and may we live full. In your name, amen.